Turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. When's the last time you heard a message from 2 Thessalonians? One of Paul's many epistles. A couple of things. We sang that Fanny Crosby song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus Is Mine. It brought to mind several years ago, had the chance to go to India. In fact, we went several times, so kind of in the mid-2000s, late-2000s, up to the, you know, about 2014, I guess, or so. But we were there, this was up in northern India, and we were singing the Fanny Crosby song. And what they were singing in English, I'm not sure they really understood what they were singing. Maybe they were just singing with the words. But when they got to Echoes of Mercy, they would say, Echoes of Mercy. And that's just something I always remembered, you know. It didn't take away from the song. They were so happy to be singing it and so full of the Holy Spirit. But anyway, we are glad to be here. Missed last week. We were gone. I am thankful we went up down to St. Augustine. And I tell you, it was great. You know, Florida, it was crowded, but, you know, people were happy and enjoying themselves. And, you know, restaurants were full. The beaches were full. And so I really, it was a refreshing time. It's good to see life getting somewhat back to normal. It looked like people were enjoying themselves. And that's a good thing. You know, I think we need to be happy in the Lord. And we're careful about what's going on. But part of it is moving on, right, to what God has next in our lives. And that's what I'm going to do today. I'm bringing a message from the spiritual it factor. And by the way, the little book is back there. I checked. There's 5 or 6 left. And be sure and get this. If you have one already, get it to a friend. And because really, I think there's not enough written and said and preached about the Holy Spirit. We all know that the focus is on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lion of Judah, the only way to salvation. But let's not discount the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid that our denomination perhaps has kind of lagged behind a little bit. And some of the folks I know early on, back in maybe the 70s and 80s, some of these folks that stepped out a little bit, you know, with an emphasis on the Holy Spirit, sometimes had their wings clipped a little bit, no pun intended. But I believe as we approach the end times and as we see what God has in store for us, we're going to see a definite emphasis on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, which brings to mind a little saying, I guess, a little statement that was made. A very respected religious leader. And when I say that, I mean, I could name his name and everybody in here would say, oh, I know who you're talking about. And 99.9% of what this man ever said, I'd say amen to that. But he made a statement that said, if the Holy Spirit were suddenly taken out of the world, 95% of what takes place in the world would, it'd be business as usual. Things would keep on going. And the implication was that, you know, primarily what is going on in our world are works of the flesh. You know, even among believers, so much of what we do, we're working in the flesh without an emphasis on the Spirit. And I for years, I liked that. And I used to preach that. But then somewhere along the line, there was a little check in my spirit and treated. And about the time we put this book together in this series of messages, I rephrase it. And I'm going to say this. It's not chapter and verse in the Bible, but you listen, and I believe you'll find that it's scripturally true. The only reason that things are not much worse than they are in the world today. You got that far with me? I'm halfway there. The only reason that things aren't much worse than they are today is because of the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. is because of the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. Now, how can I make such a claim? Why would I question a statement that was made by a wonderful, great religious leader and preacher? It's because it's what the Bible says. And I'm going to read the verses in 2 Thessalonians, and you follow along as I read 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's just start with 1. We got time today. If I go 2 or 3 minutes over, indulge me. My time here is limited. We don't want to talk too much about that. But I just want to say these things on the way out the door because they're so important. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our gathering together to him, so that you will not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. You see, there was a little false teaching going on and the people were concerned. There was such an emphasis on the coming of the Lord, even then, 2,000 years ago, that some were thinking, it's already happened. It's already happened and we missed it. What's going on, Paul? Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless apostasy comes first. Please understand this. The coming of the Lord, which is one day closer than it was yesterday, will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness... us in a whole different direction on sermons. Who's the man of lawlessness? The Antichrist. You see, there's the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and there is the unholy Trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. We'll have to save that for somewhere else down the road. Great messages that we need to know about. But he says, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And listen to this, 6 and 7, because I have it highlighted in my Bible. And you know what restrains him now. And you know what restrains him now. So that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Would you agree with that? Just look around, watch the news, look what's going on in your city and your neighborhood. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you would add your blessings to the reading of your word, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing in thy sight. Lord, may we just block out the cares and the anxieties of this world. We're not thinking about what we're going to do later this afternoon, what we got to do this week, bills paid, stuff being fixed, errands being run. We're not thinking about that. We're focusing on the hour at hand, where we stand in our relationship with you, and the neediness of our great nation in this needy world. And Lord, just add your blessings for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. I'm speaking on a subject that you may have never heard a message on this before. Perhaps you have. But it is called the restraint factor. The restraint factor. And I first want to talk about the reality of restraint. Now, although Paul, it's a little veiled here, although he doesn't specifically mention the Holy Spirit, he could not be talking about anyone but the Holy Spirit. In verse 6 where he says, and you know what restrains him now. And you know what restrains him now. What restrains him now? The presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 7 he says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who He makes it a little clearer this time, doesn't he? He moves from what to who. So who points to a person, right? Who? Who is the Holy Spirit? Who restrains him now? The Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. If Satan's tool of lawlessness is a person, and I believe it is a person, you get to the end times and you get all sorts of beliefs. I mean, you get things all over the board, right? But the Antichrist is a person. Who is it? We don't know, right? I say this, though, very intriguing. The Antichrist could be alive somewhere right now. I've said before, perhaps a young boy over on a soccer field somewhere in Eastern Europe. I don't know. Let's don't get hung up on that now. But if the Antichrist is a person, the one who restrains him, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, is certainly a person as well. Let me give you a little illustration. I love illustrating things in just simple ways. I remember as a kid, I got on a go-kart, and I wanted it to go really fast, but it didn't go very fast. You know why? Now, I'm not a mechanic. You all know that by now. You're right. After a year, you know, I'm not too techie. I'm not even too mechanical. But I do know one thing. Somebody said, there is a governor on the engine of that go-kart or the motor. Let's call it an engine, right? You all know what that is? Raise your hand if you know what I mean. A governor. There is a governor because that little kid doesn't need to be out there driving very fast on that go-kart or he's going to hurt himself. Well, don't you know that the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe, serves as a governor, if you will, what's taking place in this world. He is restraining. You think things are bad? They're bad. But I want to tell you, it could be a whole lot worse were it not for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, God on earth. The Holy Spirit is God's presence on earth. We're living in the Spirit age. So why do you think I am taking the time to preach on this series? Because he's God with us. And if you're a believer, he's God in us. And it's so important that we talk about the Holy Spirit. The reality of restraint. I think we can agree on that, right? In the interest of time, we need to move on. I don't think there's probably one person in here that's going to argue with me about that. I hope not, because I believe what it's what the Bible teaches. Let's talk about the second thing of 4 points today. The resources of restraint. Now, the Holy Spirit is at work, and the Holy Spirit is the primary restrainer, if you will. But let me talk about some other restraint factors. One is a conscience. Wow, conscience. Do you know that only believers have the Holy Spirit living within them? Can we agree on that? When you are saved, I said it how many times? 30 times in the last year. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to reside within you. However, everyone, lost, saved, alike, have a conscience. Now you say, I don't know, preacher. I know some people out there, I don't believe they even have a conscience. And they may not, because the Bible talks about a person's conscience being seared. Now, God loves everyone, and I believe if you have breath and you can think straight, there's that possibility of salvation. You're not beyond the reach of God's loving, saving hand. But I do believe, too, that people come to the point where their consciences are seared. Would you not agree with that? But a conscience is a source of restraint. So someone may not have the Holy Spirit living in them, but they're not going to go and do bad things, the things they're tempted to do, because their conscience will bother them. All right? You agree with me on that? Another source of restraint is the family. Wait a minute. The family, the bedrock institution of this nation or any nation. Did you hear what I said? I have a series of messages on the family. I'll have to bring that out someday at another place. But the family is the bedrock institution of our nation or any nation, societally speaking. The Holy Spirit uses the family as a restraining power. What do you mean, preacher? I don't know. I've seen some pretty troubled families. This is what I mean. Even parents in secular homes, nominal Christian homes, maybe let's just say even parents in atheistic homes, they want good for their children, don't they? Have you ever met anyone that said, you see a little pretty little baby, and someone said, yeah, that's a pretty little baby, but, you know, I hope he grows up to be a bad person. I hope he grows up and does really bad in school, never gets a good job, marries and divorces lots of... Nobody's going to say that, aren't they? I'm being ridiculous, aren't I? Because even nominal, secular, lost families want good for their children, don't they? I mean, they want to be good, law-abiding citizens. They want to maintain a good, strong representation in the community, if you will. They don't work hard. I know lots, and I've known lots over the year. Hard, the rich young ruler, hard, working, law-abiding, lost people. And one of the reasons that they're able to function the way they are is because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, if not within them, around them, right? All right, now it gets interesting. How about godly leaders? Preacher. Godly leaders are a restraining source. The Bible and history is full of them. That's another sermon within itself. But go back, I mean, it's obvious that the Spirit-filled leaders, Moses and Abraham and Joshua and on down the line. But I'm reading through my Bible this year, and I'm at that point. We're about to wrap up the Kings. I think we've wrapped up recently 1 and 2 Kings. And if you want to get into an amazing study, look at these kings, the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel. Most of them were bad, especially in Israel. But I want to tell you, there were some good kings. How about little Josiah, who took the throne at an early age? How about King Uzziah? There were many. I just jotted down a couple. I have to go back and brush up and study and think about who were the good kings. But I want you to know that God used these people because, you see, the children of Israel were always just a whisker away from destruction, weren't they? They were disobedient. They were idol worshipers. They got involved with false gods, and on the story goes. And there were times when these leaders would come in, and you read time and time again, if you read through your Bible, these leaders came in and they destroyed those places of Baal, and they destroyed those high places where evil spirits were worshipped. So a restraining power, a restraining source at that time were godly leaders. But it wasn't just then. It is now. Now, I know we got to be really careful, right? We're living in very tumultuous, prickly, sensitive times. Now, I'm going to tell you, you know, I'm not one of these that believes if we just, you know, pick the right leader, it's going to usher in revival. No secular government leader is going to usher in revival. Only the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. However, it makes a difference who's in a position of leadership, folks. No matter what party they're in, no matter what country you're in, it makes a difference. There are countries in Africa, and this would take a lot of study, and I'm no expert. I'm not even remotely aware of all the things. But there are some countries in Africa, I think of them, and not just, you know, South America, all around Asia. You know, these people, they may not be Christians. They may not even be what you would call, you know, really good people. But because of their presence in a powerful position, there's a restraining source. You see what I mean? I'm talking about, look what's going on in Cuba now. That Lord, we're praying for that just come. The Holy Spirit brought that to mind. What if the leadership in Cuba was spirit filled and dedicated to the promotion of the church and godly things? It'd be a little different, wouldn't it? You see the importance in it? Would that usher in revival if we could just go in and get a Christian? Maybe, maybe not. But you see the importance of godly leaders. That's why we pray for them, because they are a source of restraining power. That doesn't end it. The church, absolutely, the church, local body of believers, global body of believers. What, my goodness gracious, if we usurp and we neglect that duty, then we've missed out, haven't we? We've been disobedient. Churches in communities need to be salt and light. No matter what political party that you aspire to, no matter what person you voted for, churches should be salt and light. Would you agree with me on that? If you agree, say amen. Amen. You know, this church, and this church has been, and I believe this church will continue to be, and it's so important, it's more important than ever that the church be salt and light in a dark and decay. And let me tell you what, people, lost people are watching the church. They may not be there attending, they may not be here in the pew, but they're watching, they're looking, and they're just scratching their heads and they're thinking, are these just a bunch of self-serving people that are there to be entertained? Are they really interested in making a significant impact on the world and the kingdom? Salt, light, the church. This church is a source of restraint. You start removing all the churches, and I think you really, well, not I think you, all hell breaks loose even more. You see the importance. So we got a couple of more. The Bible. That is absolutely right. Far and away, the most popular, best-selling book of all time is the Bible. Gandhi, who wasn't a Christian, said, you Christians have in your keeping a document with enough dynamite in it to blow the whole civilization to bits, to turn society upside down, to bring peace to this war-torn world. But you read it as if it were just good literature and nothing else. Folks, this book I have in my hand is far and away much more than just good literature. It's the holy, inspired Word of God. In fact, the Bible says all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I've never, and still to this day, I've never understood this battle for the Bible. And, you know, is everything in it true? Well, of course it is, because the Bible says about itself, all Scripture is God-breathed. Is God going to breathe anything false? Of course not. So if the Bible tells me a big fish swallowed Jonah, why do I want to sit there and try to explain it away and say that can't be true? That's just an allegory. If the Bible says Moses parted the Red Sea, that's what he did. It wasn't a dream, it wasn't a vision, it was reality. All Scripture is God-breathing. The Bible is a restraining power that God uses. Wish I could say more. That's a sermon in itself, right? You're going to go next hour, you're going to bring out your Bible, you're going to study God's Word, and you need to spend time in it daily, regularly. You eat every day, don't you? Then spend time in God's Word. Every day. Food. Now the last one. Oh, I told you there's a couple of these. Are you ready for this? Government. Government, you say. Preacher. Are you serious? As secular and as ungodly as governments can be. Are you with me on this? As secular and ungodly as governments can be. Things would be much worse if they weren't in place. Now, I know that's not on every single, what are there, 220 countries in this nation, you know, I mean, in this world. I know that's not every single place across the board, but I think it's true here. You may not like what's going on. You may not like some of the people involved, but you take away what the government is doing by and large and just pull it away, and it's going to be worse. You say, no! I don't agree. Oh, yeah. I don't like everything that's going on. I'm probably a lot of things I don't like. But I shudder to think what happens if for example, there were no laws. Just think of a simple red light. Just you've driven over in Africa, you've driven over in India, just take away the red lights, take away the stop signs, take away the guardrails. Now I'm about to quit preaching and start meddling here, and we're just going to spend a little time here and move on. But jails, police, got to be careful here, don't I? I'm over here on thin ice, but I won't be around much longer. But take away the police. How smart is that? You may not like what they're doing. They make mistakes. They're not perfect. But a lot of these big cities that said defund the police, most of them are crying out now and said, oh, my goodness, what have we done? Come and help us. That's the truth. You may not hear it on secular media. You want to take away the police? You want to take away the Dunwoody police? Maybe you don't like what they're doing, but don't you want a little bit of restraining law enforcement going on? The Holy Spirit, God is a restraining power of the Holy. These may not be godly, spirit-filled people who are preaching from pulpits, but they're trying to enforce. I noticed down there I was impressed. We were down there on Crescent Beach, and it ran like a well-oiled machine, man. And I look back there, that's one of those places you can drive on the beach, you know, and you've been to those places where they drive on the beach. But I tell you what, man, just ever so often I'm looking back and there, you know, there's the pickup truck. Johns County Sheriff. I saw it parked over there. And then just ever so often I saw one of those little gators. You know what a gator is, those little four. Here are these guys. Johns County Law Enforcement. Now, they want you there. They want you to have a good time. They want you to enjoy yourself, but they're watching you. And I want to tell you what, it ran well. You didn't have a bunch of drunken, carousing, crazy stuff going on the beach. Not down there, buddy, because if you'd have done it, they'd have hauled you right in. Believe me. And I'll tell you what, I was glad they were. I'm glad you're there. I looked at that sheriff's truck. I looked at those gators. I thought, thank you. I even told one guy, it's going well down here, and we appreciate the work you're doing. What am I saying? I'm saying, you think things are bad, take all of these guys away. It is an indication, if you will. I'm still under this umbrella of the resources of restraint. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 4, Romans chapter 13, verse 4, Paul says, for it is a minister of God for your good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear or authority? I'm going to jump back up to verse 3. I don't think you want to. Maybe. Have I said enough about this? Time to move on? I think I have. I think you get the picture. You know, I'm not getting political. I'm just making common sense statements, because all of these sources of restraint, your conscience, family, godly leaders, the church, the Bible, government, with all of their warts, thank God, they're people out there restraining. Okay, we're going to go a minute or two longer, you guys, but you're just going to have to bear with me. This stuff's important. The resisting of restraint. Shortly after Stephen was chosen as a deacon, he preached a wonderful, convicting. By the way, what'd they do? Good sermon, Stephen. Brother, we're going to have to call you here to this. Oh, they picked up rocks and killed the guy, didn't they? Acts chapter 6. Verse 51, listen to this. Acts chapter 6. You're going to have to bear with me and just listen. But Acts chapter 7, verse 51 says what? Let me find it. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised. I didn't call you stiff-necked and uncircumcised. Maybe I'd be pointing that old thumb back at me. Are always resisting the Holy Spirit, and you're doing just as your fathers did. He had guts, didn't he? They killed him after that. But he said, you're resisting the Holy Spirit. The Messiah has come to live among you. He lived, he died, he was raised from the dead, and you're resisting the truth. Are you resisting? We'll end with that in just a moment, but there is the reality of resisting. Pharaoh, he's a great example, isn't he? Despite all of those great miracles that were performed, he stubbornly resisted. And then after 10 plagues, because of his resistance, he suffered the destruction of his nation and the death of his son. That's right. Some of you, I'm about to finish up. Some of you, I know somebody listening here. Somebody's listening on Facebook, or somebody will be listening on YouTube. You're resisting. Something's going on in your life and you're under conviction and you're resisting. I want to warn you. You keep along that path and it's not going to end well. There's going to come a time when you said, oh my, I should have listened. I should have responded. It wasn't as if I wasn't warned. I was warned and I resisted. I'm not going to listen to the Holy Spirit. It's not going to turn out well. Don't wait. Don't let the sun go. Maybe right here at this altar at the end of this sermon. Don't resist. You're living in sin. Something's going on. You think God doesn't see. Maybe people don't see, but God sees. God sees. Let me talk about one other thing and we're done. Let's talk about the removal of restraint. We're doing good. The removal of restraint. I'm going to read that verse again in 2 Thessalonians. For the mystery of lawlessness already at work, only he who is now restrained will do so until he is taken away. Now, why would God want to go and do that? You know, God's ways are not our ways. Things are bad enough as it is. Why would he remove the Holy Spirit? Well, because God is all about exposure. And he wants people alive at the time to be, let me say this and think through this now, because to be recipients to the fruit of their sinfulness. What do you mean, preacher? You're talking, well, I mean, God is all about exposure. We're living in a time of exposure. You know what I mean when I say that? As we get toward the end times, I think there's going to be, because I know back in the, I'm a baby boomer through and through, you know, card carrying, got to admit it, can't deny it, you know, the 50s, Ward and June Cleaver, smile, it's all good, and you just put a sign up and said, y'all come to church, and they came, y'all come and get baptized, and they did, 50s, but then, the 60s came in, didn't they? And then Watergate came in, and I'll just stop there. But I mean, we're living in a time of exposure. Churches, religiously, and it's happened right around here, won't name any names, but, you know, a great religious leader in this area within the last few months has been exposed. Exposure is to, why? Because it's all leading up to that time of tribulation and great tribulation, because it's the stage being set for the end times, folks. You watch it. Before this day is done, there'll be, you know, there's more exposure. Things that were once hidden are being brought out into the light. Would you agree? And it's happening at an increasing rate, just like I think I personally think you're going to see more and more earthquakes and tsunamis and tornadoes. You know, we're not going to get into a big political discussion here, but all this stuff about global warming, you know, I don't want to get into that. You know, if it is, it's because, you know, God's in control. And some of this stuff, you know, that we're that's being blamed on global warming, it is, end times are approaching. You're going to see more of all of these man-made disasters, natural disasters, earthquakes, mudslides, avalanches, tsunamis, hurricanes, tornadoes, on and on it goes. Part of it is maybe our neglect of taking care of this planet in which we live, but most of it is at God's hand preparing. But that's an end times message, folks. But I said, why would God restrain? That was the question. In order to set the stage for what's ahead, okay? He's setting the, in fact, that's point number two. The destruction brought on by the Antichrist. By the way, not just all these natural and man-made disasters, but all this stuff by the Antichrist is all leading up to the Battle of Armageddon, the second coming of Christ, where Jesus comes and defeats all of Israel and God's people's enemies, sets up its millennial kingdom, sets the stage for the new heaven and the new earth. That's all way out there. What about now? The question now is, do you have the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit? Maybe he's around you, but is he within you? Has there been a time when you've trusted in Christ? You say, preacher, I've heard all that. You don't need to go through that again. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. I think I told you. I'll repeat myself. I met a Jewish couple up in Helen 3 or 4 weeks ago. You heard about Jesus and how, you know, he was a Jew. His disciples were Jews. Most of the biblical writers were Jews. You heard that he died for you and that he rose from the dead and sits at the right. Whatever. Nobody really ever told us about that. These people are in their 40s. Don't think everybody knows. They don't know. They haven't heard. Or what they've heard is not the truth. God loves you. Something stands between man and God. It's called sin. Jesus is the only answer to that sin. But God demonstrates for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Does that make me a Christian automatically? No. You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. You think about the importance and the presence and the power and the restraining work of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for this message. Guide us now as we conclude. Maybe someone is feeling conviction. If so, they need to come to this altar, Lord, before it's everlasting too late. Give them the courage to do that. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand together. Whatever reason you feel like, I need to be at that altar, then you come. There's room, plenty of room. The band will lead us as we sing.